Thank you, Fang. Good afternoon. I actually have something that I want to share with you. I actually wanted to hold back a little bit because I wanted to have other people to have an opportunity to share. But last Sunday, you know, we had a concert. Also, we had a worship service up in or down in San Jose. And we got a call that weekend, and one of our dear sisters, she's probably one of the oldest members of our church in San Jose. She's 92 years old, so she's older than Anne. And she's been falling. She's been very weak, and she fell. And so we got a call, and right after our first worship service, my wife and I drove to the hospital just to make a quick visit. And at the time, she was not even able to recognize us, and she had lost so much of her muscle mass that we really felt that, you know, this might be it. She's old, and she really lived a full life. So we sent out a prayer request, and we've been praying for her recovery, or if not, that she will have the quality of life as long as she has a breath. And what's been amazing is this week, God really turned her around, and she's been recovering. Now she's out of the hospital, emergency room, and she's down in Morgan Hill going through physical therapy. Can you believe it? At 92 years old, and she's recovering. She's wanting to go home. So I really believe that the prayers of the saints are powerful. When we come together, even just for simple prayer together in agreement, that God really answers our prayer. Amen? So that's something really worthwhile to celebrate. I've been really looking forward to today. Have you? I've had sleepless nights just thinking about today. And I don't know if you get that excited about church, but I mean, I've been doing this for the last 15 years here in San Jose, but I feel like there's something new that the Lord is doing here in New Vine. And, you know, our team, we've been gathering together, and every Sunday, we feel like it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God is sending all these people, and we're actually able to build this new spiritual family. So I've been very, very excited, and especially I've been praying for this this week as we embark on this series called The Gospel, What's So Good About It. So I'm going to read a passage with you. It's a very, very familiar passage that you probably know and have heard growing up in the church, or if you haven't even been to a church, but this is such a famous story that even people who have never gone to church know about this story. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15, and I think we have those verses on the screen. Let's go ahead, and I cannot see them, and I have a different version of the Bible, so I'm going to ask you to read as we listen together, okay? Let's go ahead and start.
Sin against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called.
How many of you are familiar with this story? Just by a quick show of hand. How many of you, this is your first time hearing this story or reading it? So most of you have heard this story except just for a few. Today, when we talk about the gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. So it is supposed to be a good news, but you know, what I've been discovering is that even for Christians or people who have been going to church for a long time, they really cannot articulate what this good news is or what the gospel is. If I were to ask you today, what is this gospel? What is this good news that we're supposed to hear and supposed to know? A lot of people will say, they'll summarize it in this way. Some people will say that this is a gospel. Gospel is the fact that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds great, but I think that's a very short answer that really does not capture the full meaning of the gospel. For some people, the good news of the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died for us so that when we believe, we go to heaven. So it's all about going to heaven. And for some, that's their understanding of the gospel. Now, I mean, that's a glorious truth. And the fact is that all of us, we're going to be together. If we really truly believe in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are going to be together and we're going to be celebrating that. But that's not the full story of the gospel. In fact, the reason why we're going on this series called The Gospel is because I don't believe that is something that we can just summarize in a few words or something that we can just put down on a piece of paper. You've seen and you've gone through like these tracts and these little booklets that talks about the gospel, and that's a good beginning point. But in my own conviction, I really believe that gospel is something that will take our whole life to discover. It's a glorious truth that God has given to us. And in fact, I think, I really believe that we're going to be talking about this good news and the gospel for the rest of eternity, and we're going to be celebrating together. So I want to set the right expectation that as we embark on this journey, I'm not expecting you to hear what I have to say today and walk out fully understanding that what this gospel is. It's going to be a journey. It's going to be, I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're going to take our time really to discover what Jesus is really trying to teach us through some of these stories. And today, if somebody were to come and ask me, what is really the essence of the gospel, or what is the essence of our Christian faith, I would probably begin with this story right here that we just read. It's a marvelous story, and we're going to talk about this story just in a little bit, but there's something that we have to understand. I was a science major. I was pursuing to study medicine and become a medical doctor, so I was really into all the physiology and science. And you know, one of the things that I learned in college as I was pursuing this career was that physiologically or scientifically, the whole theory of evolution actually makes sense. There are differences among the different species. And in science, we learned, and even those people who study genetics, they say that between the human beings and the monkeys or chimpanzees, the genetic difference between these two species is almost like 0.1%. So compositionally, we are very, very similar to each other, even among different species. But there's one thing that I want to highlight, I want to point out to you, is that as I was studying some of these things, that there are differences that cannot be explained between the human beings and the rest of the creatures. You think about all the animals that you know, all the creation, all the created beings. There, even though we may look there, we may share some similar characteristics, there's such difference between us and the rest of the creatures. It's mind-boggling. You think about dogs. Have you ever met or seen a dog that can actually sing? Or have the gift of speech? Probably not, right? Have you ever met an animal that can actually write or create a poem or create something? There's this incredible gift that God has given to only to the mankind. And then we also think about how God created the rest of the creatures and how he created us. You know, for animals, just to be happy in this life, all they need is what? Food, shelter, and clothing. Actually, animals don't need clothing, right? So all they need is actually food and shelter. If they have food and shelter, they're going to be happy. For human beings, many people will come and say that if we have shelter and food and clothing, we should be happy, right? Do you feel happy? Everyone's wearing clothes today, right? Do you have a shelter? Whether you're renting or you're staying with somebody else, do you have a place to stay? You do, right? Did you have lunch? Yes. Our problem today is not lack of food, but excess of food. So it's not a problem, but I want to ask you this question. Do you feel happy? Do you feel fulfilled? Do you feel accomplished? There's this deep longing that whether you're rich or poor, there's this deep void that all of us feel that we're actually trying to fill. And that need is unique only to the mankind. And I really believe that our survival in this life actually depends on this too. So that's the background. That's the context where I want to really start looking at this parable or this teaching that Jesus gives to us. As we embark on this study of the gospel, there are two very, very important questions that I want to be asking. And these are the two questions I believe that you ought to be asking yourself. And if you cannot find an answer to these questions, your soul is never going to be able to rest. And in fact, I believe that everyone is actually searching for these two answers. The first question I want to ask is, who am I? Now, some of you might say, I am an engineer, I am a doctor, I am a pastor, I'm a teacher. I'm not talking about what we do for a living, but I'm talking about who am I? Deep inside, who am I? Who did God make me to be? That's the first question that we need to be exploring. The second important question is, what do I want? This is a very important question because what you want in this life will decide how you're going to behave, how you're going to make decisions in this life, and how you're going to live your life. So these are the very, very important questions that we need to be asking ourselves, and we're searching for answers. And the gospel actually answers those questions. And this story is actually telling us or answering us those two questions that we're asking. So you look at this story, it's a very familiar story for many of us. Jesus talks about the two sons in a family. A father had two sons, and the younger son was the rebellious one. He dares to ask his father for the portion of his inheritance. He says, you know, in Jewish culture, in any culture actually, you never ask for your inheritance until your father passes away. In fact, inheritance is not something that you actually ask for. It's something that is given to you. And yet, here this young man, actually asks his father for his portion of inheritance. And then he goes out and he pretty much squanders it. He goes to a foreign country and he spends it on prostitutes. He just literally drinks it away and wastes it away. And then he became literally broke. And then he came to his senses. And then he decides to come home, thinking that he could at least become a slave in his father's household. So that's the story of the first son. And then we hear about this elder son who stayed at home in the father's house, and he was the obedient one. He was like a model Asian boy or model son that we all aspire. And this son pretty much obeyed everything that the father commanded. And he was a hardworking man. And he just pretty much obeyed everything, all the rules of the house. And yet, at the end of this story, Jesus tells us that this elder son also refused to come into the house. The moral of the story is this. When we talk about this story, we always say that it's the younger son, the prodigal son, or the son who asked for the inheritance and went away and pretty much wasted all the father's inheritance. This is the rebellious, this is the prodigal son. But what Jesus is telling us in this story is that the both sons were lost. It's not just the younger one. The both sons were actually lost. And what Jesus is teaching us in this story is that there are actually two kinds of people, two kinds of lost people. One kind is those people who are trying to find or trying to answer this question of who am I through rebellion. I want to make my own decisions. I want to go out and I want to find out who I am. I want to take control over my own destiny. And this is how I want to live my life. I want to explore. That's the first kind of people. And then there's another kind of lost people that Jesus is talking about. These are actually the moral people. Now, when I say this, it might shock you. Don't we all want to be moral people? But what I'm trying to really get at, and what Jesus is actually saying in this story, is that there are people who are trying to answer this question of who am I through our moral performance. You have to think about how this story actually began. If you read the very first verse in chapter 15, we didn't read it today. The way Jesus actually began, and this is actually an answer to a question or challenge that was given to Jesus. And if you go back to verse 1, there were people who were coming to Jesus. These were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors in our days, they're IRS people. They're pretty decent, good people. But in those days, the tax collectors are not the kind that we have today. They were the crooks. They were the ones who extort people for money. And these were the people that were coming to Jesus, and all kinds of sinners were coming to Jesus. And then there were this group of people called Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of their times. They were like the pastors. They're the leaders, Christians. And they were complaining to this Jesus that this man actually eats with sinners and tax collectors. They were angry that this Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, who claimed to be the Son of God, is actually hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and they couldn't understand. So in response to their challenge, Jesus is actually telling this story. And in this story, what Jesus is saying is that both kinds are actually lost. The younger son wanted to discover himself and discover his life through exploring, spending his own money and his time, his resources, whatever he was able to grasp within his hands. He wanted to use those things to really discover his own life and find his way through life. And he thought that if I could make my own decision, if I can go and spend my money on these things, and if I can fill my life with things or pleasure, maybe that will bring happiness. And then this elder son actually stays in the father's house, and pretty much he worked his butt off. He said, at the end of this story, he said, I never disobeyed your commandment. I did everything that you told me to do. I complied. But in the end, when this younger son comes back, we have this elder son who was very, very angry and bitter at the father. And he says, this son of yours comes home after squandering all of our money, all of our family money, and now you throw this feast and you welcome him home? He was angry. What Jesus is saying here is that in the end, both of these sons, they were actually lost. You know, it's very, very interesting that the younger son, as he was coming home, his strategy was that I'll become a slave. Now that I've lost everything, I'm going to come home and I'm going to ask Father to hire me as a slave, a servant. Whereas this elder son was pretty much saying at the end of the story that I've been a slave in your house. I've slaved all my life for you. And you're giving away all this money, you're giving away all of our household items, and even my own inheritance, you're giving it away to this younger son who squandered our property. When you hear a story like this, who do you identify with more? Before we come to embrace or believe in this gospel, we were probably one of the two. Some of us were trying to find happiness or find God or find the meaning of life, find this question, answer for this question of who am I, through filling our lives with things or spending our life in pleasure. Or there are some of us who've been trying to really find happiness through our moral performance or some kind of compliance to this set of rules. When I look at my own life, you're probably wondering, were you the younger son or you're the elder son? I have to say, I've been both. I shared this story on the very first Sunday. You may think that I have all my life together and I grew up to be a pastor. No, that's not true. In fact, I think there's a very dark time in my life, starting from the last year of my high school all the way through the end of my college. That was probably one of the darkest times in my life. And during that time, I was that younger son, trying to squander everything that I had, trying to fill my void. I thought drinking, alcohol, or substance, or friends, or doing things with people, or buying things and filling my life with gadgets and toys will give me happiness or fill this void. And then at the end of those years, I came to realize that I was more empty and more broke in my spirit than where I started. And then I met this group of people who pursued after me. That's the story that I shared on the first Sunday. And then I actually became a believer. I began to follow Christ. But even then, I began to live more like the elder son, trying to earn God's approval. If I serve the Lord, if I do this, if I give, if I sacrifice my life, if I become a pastor, if I become a missionary, maybe God will love me more. Maybe he will accept me more. Maybe he will forget all these years of my rebellion. So I became a slave in God's house. And there was really no joy in my own heart, in my own life. And I became a very angry person. It wasn't until I truly came to understand the meaning of the gospel, what Jesus Christ actually came to do here on earth. And what Jesus is telling us in this story is that he actually came to make us God's children, not slaves in his house. What does the father do in this story as this younger son comes back? Just imagine, this son, the story tells us that he was living in pig's pen. He was eating the pods that the pigs were eating because he didn't have any money left. So just imagine the smell and the filth. He probably didn't have any clothes. He probably hadn't taken a shower for days or weeks. Never know. And this son comes home, and the father is already waiting outside, and he's ready to throw his arms. And as soon as the sight of the son comes, he runs towards his son and throws his arms around him, and he begins to kiss him on the face. That's what the Bible tells us. He kissed his son. And then he brings home. You know, if I were that father, I would have at least asked him to take a shower or take a bath before you put on a clean set of clothes, right? That's not what he says. The father says, bring out the best robe in the house. Bring out my ring, the signet ring. Bring out a fresh, clean pair of sandals and put them on. Put him on this son. This son of mine was lost and now he's found. He's my son again. This son rehearsed this line. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Please forgive me and make me a slave in your house. He rehearsed it on the way and he said exactly those words when he saw the father. And yet, the father's response was radical. He says, you're my son again. What is God giving us in this story of the gospel? what are we really wanting in this life? The second question is, what do I want in this life? That's what's going to actually determine how you're going to behave and how you're going to live your life. Some people say, I want money. Money is going to buy me happiness. Some people say, I want power. I want status. I want fame. But in the end, after all these things, you know what we really are looking for in this life? And I really believe that this is a case for every single person that is sitting here. We're all looking for acceptance. We just want to be accepted. We want to be accepted by our family members. We want to be accepted by our friends. We want to be accepted by our society and people around us. And that's why we're working so hard. That's why we're climbing up our corporate ladder and we're trying to gain all this money, all this luxury that we have. If we're the single person here on earth, none of those things actually matter. We're looking for a place at the table. You know, sometimes I tell our girls, I have four daughters. You know, the world teaches us that if you want to be accepted, the world teaches us that you got to perform. You got to accomplish. You got to prove yourself. You got to get to a certain level and then I will accept you. That's how the world operates. You know, that's not how it works in a family. When I look at my daughters, yes, they have faults and they make mistakes, but they're my children. Sometimes I'll just look into their eyes. She's falling asleep right here. I would just look into their eyes and I would say, Bethel, I'm proud of you. You know what the first word that comes out of their mouth is? Why? It breaks my heart as a father. When I tell my girls that I love you, somehow they relate that word proud or be accepted or be loved with their performance. When I say, I'm proud of you, Abigail says, for what? I haven't done anything. But that's how parents are. That's how the father actually looks down upon us. It's not because we've done something or we've accomplished something. That's the difference between a son and a slave. That's the difference between a daughter and a slave. What this story is actually telling us is that when we put our faith in this Jesus Christ, which we're going to look at in the coming days, that God gives us the right to become his children. That's the good news. It's not the fact that you're just going to heaven. You're not just going to heaven as someone who earned your ticket into this blissful place. But you are going there. You are going to spend the rest of eternity as a child of God. That's the good news. And everything that is available to the Father's house, everything that belongs to the Father's kingdom now belongs to those children. We're heirs with Christ. You know, the greatest human need that we have in this life is not, or problem that we face in this life. It's not our hunger, it's not our poverty, it's not violence. And I've been a pastor for almost 20 years now. But what I'm seeing and what I'm beginning to realize is that the biggest problem, human problem that we face in this life is our insecurity. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we want. We're constantly trying to prove to the world and to others who I am or what I can be. The gospel declares that we are his children if we trust in Christ. That you are a son, you are a daughter, you are no longer a slave. We sang this song today. It's a powerful song. Some of you, I don't know how you feel, but some of you may feel like you're that younger son, trying to hold on to something that will give you that happiness or the meaning of life. Or you want to call your own shot. You want to do things your ways, or you want to make your life happen on your own terms. There might be some people here, you feel like you're more like the second son. You know, you've been very obedient. You've been very compliant. Somehow, if we do good enough works for God or for the world, that we're going to be accepted. God tells us otherwise today. He says there's a better way. There's a better way to discover who you are, who you truly are made to be. And that is when we come to the Father simply just acknowledging that we have no place to go. And when God throws his arms and he embraces us and he clothes us and he accepts us and he calls us his son and his daughter. That's a radically different way to live your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." What kind of burden is Jesus really talking about? The tiredness that we feel in this life. And I feel like all my life, until I came to really understand the gospel, I feel like I've been so tired of trying to prove or trying to discover who I am or what I want in this life. Jesus says, "I'll give you rest for your soul. You'll be like a child in the Father's arms. You can rest and you can be yourself." I want to end with this one last verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Actually, these are the verses that we sang tonight. The second song that we sang comes straight from this chapter, these verses that we're going to read. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Listen to what it says here. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of daughtership, as by whom we cry, Abba, Father." When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God will send his spirit. The spirit that makes us cry, Abba, Father. It says, and listen to what it says in the next verse. "It's the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I want to tell you tonight or this afternoon, this is the greatest news in my own life. After all those years of striving, slaving, trying to find out who I am, finding out that I'm actually a child of God who is loved by this Heavenly Father, that can change your life. That can radically transform your life inside out. We're going to look at what that actually means in the coming days, because this comes up again and again and again throughout all of Jesus' teaching and the New Testament. I believe that New Vine, this new church that Jesus is building here, is a gathering of sons and daughters, not slaves. And God has prepared a table for his sons and daughters. I want to end our time. I'm going to invite our worship team back here. And we're going to close with one song that we sang. But before we actually sing it, if I can just ask our worship team to just lead us in this song. And all of us, maybe we just need to listen to what this actually song says about who I am or who we are. And I really believe that the Spirit of God can actually speak through this song to each one of us tonight. So I'm just going to give you a few moments. And again, I'm not going to ask you to stand or respond in any ways for now. But if you can just listen and ask the Lord to really speak to your spirit. Or ask yourself this question: who am I? Who am I? Mm-hmm.